All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 33c, Moses' last will and testament. In this chapter, we've been finding out that Moses sort of was playing out the role of Israel's new patriarch, or almost like the father of the nation. And he was doing so by pronouncing blessings upon each of the 12 tribes of Israel just prior to his death. And this was very similar to what Jacob did in Genesis chapter 49. But Moses, instead of just laying his hands upon 12 sons or passing off blessings to 12 sons, he was passing on blessings to the entire nation of Israel. So pretty fascinating when you think about it like that. But one of the things about the last will and testament, or I should say the last words of a patriarch upon his deathbed, is that these words were legally binding. And not only that, in these cases, they were also prophetic as well. And one of those prophetic blessings we're going to read about is the blessing that Moses is going to give to the tribe of Joseph. And it was a blessing that that was much more prominent than what was given to the other tribes. And there's a reason for that. In fact, it even foretold, or the prophecy we're going to read about today, or the blessing to Joseph, foretold of the rise of America and Great Britain, specifically. And this study has been one that was kind of difficult for me to prepare for because it covers so much ground in the Bible, both historically, prophetically, and I guess I could say it this way. This chapter actually covers the historical time when the Israelites would go into the land of Canaan, how the land would be divided up, which tribes would get which areas, and so on. And then it even looked forward to the time after that period of time, when the Israelites would migrate even to other nations, all the way up until where they are today. And it doesn't even stop there. I believe some of these blessings even look forward to the millennial age, as well as into the eternity. So in order to properly teach this chapter, you almost have to know of Israel's everything about Israel, and that's very difficult to do. But so we're going to try to highlight what we do know and talk about those things. But I do highly recommend that if you're not familiar with the migrations of the 12 tribes of Israel and where they are today, that you get some study materials on that. Read the Abrahamic Covenant by E. Raymond Capt. You could search for that on Amazon or wherever. There might even be some sources online. But we do have in our free book section, if you go to our tab on our website, you'll find a tab that says free books on it. And one of those free books is titled, what is it titled? Let me remember this. Judah's Scepter and Joseph's Birthright. And it'll give you a great foundation of the migrations of the tribes of Israel, their blessings, their prophecies, and so forth. So, I mean, I could spend weeks just teaching this chapter and trying to dissect it. But you know what? We got some topics we want to get into here in the future. In fact, I do want to make an apology for not putting out as many studies as we'd like to lately per week. Our goal is to put out two per week. And sometimes that can be difficult. I teach my kids. I homeschool my kids and do work part-time as well as trying to put all these studies together. So sometimes we're not going to always get out two studies per week, but that's our goal. And but I do want to announce that part of the reasons we haven't been putting out some more studies lately is that I've been doing a lot of research on various topics of some series that we're going to do after we complete this book of Deuteronomy. Some fascinating series, at least fascinating for me to study. I know you guys are going to enjoy them. One of these I'll announce is we're going to do a series of studies on the Antichrist and the serpent seed. We're going to kind of tie those together. But we're going to talk about the Antichrist. Who is he? And we're going to talk about Satan's evil trinity. A lot of people, when they're studying the Antichrist, forget to add that into the equation. The evil trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That's important if you really want to understand what's going to go down in the end days in the book of Revelation. And we're going to dissect that. I mean, been doing a lot of research on that, and we're gonna have some fun with that. We're also going to talk about the Sabbath and God's calendar. You know, many people have believed that we're supposed to use a purely solar calendar. But when you really dig into God's Word, you find out that the Israelites use a solely lunar calendar. In other words, the months were determined, and this is easily documented in the Bible, were determined by the moons. No, you don't worship the moon. Just as you don't worship the sun for telling you that it's a new day or approximately a new year. We're going to find out but then somebody would say, well, the moons don't equal up a solar year. But there was a correction method built into God's calendar, and it all made sense for the growing seasons, the feast days, and so forth. And it would not make any sense if you were to use a purely solar calendar. You wouldn't know what time of the month it was. Sometimes I ask people this, after I found out a lot of this stuff for myself. Can you look up in the sky and tell me what day of the month it is by looking only at the sun? Now, some people could do that if you're, let's just say you're an astronomer and you got all these high sophisticated tools, or you got Stonehenge in your backyard or something like that. But God made the calendar easy enough for the average farmer to be able to tell the time. And that's simply by looking at the phases of the moon. The phases of the moon almost tell you the exact day of the month, as well as the Sabbaths. And we'll get into that. And that's going to be a fun study because I believe it'll not only help us obey God's fourth commandment, but it'll even help us understand prophecy, times given in prophecies such as the 1260 days, the 1290 days, the 1335 days, the 42 months in the book of Revelation. All those different times. The 490 years of Daniel chapter 9. Understanding God's calendar is the basis to understanding any of that stuff. And then we're going to also talk about the biblical tithe. It's a topic that I've always tried to stay away from, and you could imagine why as a pastor. If you teach on that subject, some people will think that you're teaching upon it because you want to tell people to give them your money or something like that. But after looking at it and studying it for myself, understanding what the tithe is and how it's applied is a blessing, not only to the individual, but as it would be as well to the entire nation. In fact, if the biblical law of tithing was applied today in America, there would be no such thing as a big government. People would control their own lives, their own destiny, according to the laws of God. And it would be very simple, and we'd be blessed and happy. So it is a very important topic. I mean, much of the Bible much of the law consisted of tithe teaching. But here's something else that's interesting, and I'm not going to teach this as 100% yet, but as I continually study this, it appears to me that the tithe was not actually 10%. That's what tithe means, is 10%. Was not actually 10% of a person's gross income, or let's say your paycheck before taxes. But I believe that it's likely 10% of someone's take-home pay after taxes and even after basic living expenses, such as your mortgage and gas to get to and from work and so on. And then when you look at it that way, and I'm going to kind of explain why we're going to go into that. When you look at it that way, a tithe becomes a lot less burdensome to people. It actually it makes it enjoyable where you want to give that tithe because it's not going to put families in financial strain and so forth. So you don't want to miss that. It, to me, it makes tithing exciting because, you know, tithing as far as my tithe is concerned, because it doesn't seem overbearing. And when you look at it as far as a tenth of your increase after expenses. Now, I'm not talking about expenses such as, you know, buying new TVs and things like that. We're talking about basic living expenses, and we'll kind of explain that as we go. But that's kind of the way I'm looking at it right now, but I'm not going to teach that as 100% yet until we get there. But after doing a lot of research, that is where I'm kind of leaning right now. But anyways, we're all, then after those series of studies, I'd like to get on to, and that's our plan, is to get on to teaching the great book of Revelation. And like I said, understanding the law much more than we had before, the book of Revelation is going to be a lot more exciting. We're going to really be able to dig into that. So hang on, we're going to finish this book of Deuteronomy, then we're going to get, we only have this study and then one more study, and then we're going to move on. But let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word as we finish this great book of Deuteronomy, the foundation of your word, of the entire word, for we know that this is the book that our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ, quoted from when tempted of the devil. He went right back to this foundation, letting us know that this is where we build from. And we did our best to study it. We know we probably missed so much ground on it, but it's our first time through as a family for Christian overcomers anyways. And we just pray that these studies will be a blessing to all who listen, and that they can share them, and not only share them, but put them in, that we can put them into practice in our own life. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you haven't already, to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12. This is where we picked up. This is where we left off. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his two shoulders. Now, when you look at this, Benjamin, when they went into the land of Canaan and possessed the promised land, the Benjamites lived actually between the two superpowers, so to speak, the two great tribes, powerful warrior tribes of Judah. And I believe it was, what was it, Manasseh or Ephraim, the tribes of Joseph there. They were, the Benjamites were situated between that, the sons of Joseph and the sons of Judah. And it's kind of interesting because it almost seems that Benjamin, being the youngest son here, is being somewhat protected by his big brothers. And it almost seems like God wanted it this way. He ordained it. Interesting how family works. Family is a natural thing, and most families probably are like this. The youngest son gets a little special treatment for some reason. But hey, we know the Benjamites really screwed up later on, and we're not going to get into that yet because we're talking about blessings. But they almost got completely wiped out as a tribe for some of their sins that they had committed hundreds of years later. But anyways, that's between his two shoulders, between his two brothers, between Judah and Joseph. And I think you can even find that documented in Joshua 8, chapter 18, verse 11. So notice, yeah, he was called the beloved of the Lord. He was also the beloved of Jacob. And also the beloved even of, he was Joseph's favorite because it was his little brother. and the brother probably that never betrayed him. I don't know if that had anything to do with it, but, you know, you never know. Verse 13, as we go through this, I'm going to mention where many historians, historians slash Bible scholars, where they say some of these tribes exist today. And Benjamin, many say that Benjamin later migrated to Norway, as well as Iceland, and that they were the Vikings of Norway back in the past. And you'll find in Genesis 49 that Jacob said that Benjamin would become like a raven and wolf, in other words, and he would devour the prey. And it seemed to fit in line with the raids that the Vikings used to perform back in the day. But anyway, so if you want to make a note of that, Benjamin is likely Norway and Iceland today. Verse 13, and of Joseph, here we go. We're getting to the most prominent blessing. We'll probably spend more time on this son than any other son here. And of Joseph, he said, blessed be the Lord of his land. This is a land blessing. For the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath. Verse 14, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things brought forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains. So what are we talking about here? Well, Joseph is getting the most blessed land, the most fertile land. The land that is most rich in natural resources and that land that has the most ability to grow crops, to produce for food and things like that. And we'll kind of get into that, but what we're going to see there is you look at the nations today. You have America fulfills this blessing more so than any other nation around the world. And many point out that America is actually the fulfillment of the blessings or the birthrights given to Manasseh in Genesis 49, that we'd become a great nation alongside of our brother Ephraim, who was a company of nations, Great Britain, and so on. But it becomes obvious that the most blessed land on this planet is America, as far as having these sort of resources. So this is where those who carry forth the blessing of Joseph live today. Anyways, let's talk about this for a second. And for a lot of people overlook this, and for the precious things brought forth by the moon. The moon regulates a lot of these precious things. The moon does a lot more than what people think. I mean, a lot of people are aware that the moon controls the tides of the ocean and even helps in cleansing the beaches and things like that by the water shifting. And we could go on and on about that. But the moon has a great deal of influence or power upon this earth, even the power to bring forth or to bless the land with precious things to help the crops grow. And even a lot of farmers will plant according to different cycles of the moon, plant and harvest. What does that tell you? Well, like I said, we're going to get into the calendar. That tells you that the moon is part of God's natural cycles. The monthly cycles even. For all the different phases, month by month or moon by moon, give us the natural order of things. Even people's moods are controlled by the moon to a certain degree. Because what are these bodies made out of? Water and things like that. And the moon has an effect upon that. For instance, most people know that during a full moon, that people become very agitated for some reason quickly. They're alert and things like that, but during a work day, some people can get very stressed out and for some reason will snap on a full moon. Well, in some of my studies lately, I've found out or have determined, for the most part anyways, that every full moon would actually be a Sabbath day. It just happened to fall in that cycle. Therefore, you wouldn't be working on that high stress day. And it would eliminate much of the problems, many problems that families would have or businesses would have with their employees and things like that, because it would be a day of rest. That wouldn't be an issue as far as being uptight and snapping and becoming a lunatic, so to speak. Using a figure of speech there. But we cannot ignore the moon. There are many places in the Bible where the moon is mentioned as being part of God's timekeeper. Here it's mentioned as having an influence upon the cycles of nature. Like I pointed out, even people have noticed that it affects the moods of people. And planting and harvest and many of those things. We're going to save the details of that for the calendar study. And let's continue on. Here we go. And for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph. Now, what's he talking about, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush? Well, when Moses talked to God, or when God talked to Moses out of the burning bush, one of the promises he gave to Moses was that the Israelites were going to get a land that floweth with milk and honey, that God was going to deliver them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and bring them to that land. And that pronouncement, or that promise that God gave to Moses, is directly placed upon the head of Joseph. And you think about that when you go back, and I was going to spend some time and read a little bit of it today, but since we got talking, I talked a lot in the introduction here, and we want to complete this chapter today. But Joseph's dream, if you want to read about it, Genesis chapter 37. He had a couple dreams there, actually. And that one was that there were 12 sheaves, and his stood in the middle of the other 11, and the other 11 bowed down to his sheaf. And then he had another dream where the sun, now check this out and keep this in mind, because I think we're going to probably get into this when we get into the calendar studies. The sun and the moon, and the 11 stars paid obedience to his star, to Joseph's star. And that's what upset his brothers, because when they looked at it, they said, hey, these other things symbolize us. These 11 sheaves symbolize us. And here Joseph, what's Joseph trying to tell us? That we're going to bow down to him? That we're going to be submissive to him? That he, though being the youngest, is somehow going to be our new patriarch, our new father? How can that be? And that made his brothers angry. And even his father said, when he realized that the sun and the moon represented he and his wife, he and Joseph's mother, he said, hey, what's this dream you're talking about? Are I and your mother going to bow down before you? And you'll find out that they did eventually. After the brothers sold him into slavery, or threw him into the pit and then sold him into slavery, Joseph rose from being a slave in Egypt to being a master in Egypt. Basically like second in command. And later on his brothers would have to come to him, because they had no sheaves, because it was the times of famine. And there Joseph was with his sheaf and was able to feed his family as Israel's new patriarch, even over and above his father, in that sense that he had more authority in that land of Egypt, and everybody was dependent upon him. And you think about that when you look at that, even America today and Great Britain, the two superpowers of the world, even all those other tribes, somewhat have depended upon us or leaned upon us for protection or for, for our military might to kind of help keep them secure. In other words, the nations of America and Great Britain have played out the role of being the new patriarch of the nations, having the birthright promises of being that responsible family member who was successful and blessed so where he could actually kind of take care of his brethren. And that has happened in today's generation. Now, America, Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh are being cursed themselves because of our violations of God's law. But this was initially so. And that's why he said, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph. That means let the first, the blessing of the firstborn, which was a double portion, be given unto Joseph. And you'll know that it was. Joseph was counted as two tribes instead of just one. He was given that birthright. And because those blessings were passed on to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you'll find that whole account given in, and I was going to go there too, but again, I got to finish this chapter today because we got to get moving. But Genesis chapter 48 gives the whole account of how Jacob places hands upon Ephraim and Manasseh, and he actually crossed them and gave the other birthright to the other firstborn birthright to Ephraim instead of the oldest Manasseh. And that's a whole story in itself. And when Jacob did that, he actually created a cross with his arms, which is kind of symbolic of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not only that, but that symbol even carried forth unto the flag of Great Britain, with that cross upon it. And again, I could go on and on about this, but go to our website. Click on the tab that says free books on it and find Judah's scepter and Joseph's birthright and start there. Read about these things. Like I said, I could spend weeks and months just teaching off of this chapter. In fact, I'd have to teach the whole Bible as well as go throughout all the history books And that's some work that some of the legwork you're going to have to do on your own. I'm just going to kind of give you the tidbits and give you the places to get going if you haven't already done a study on this. I will say this, if you're very new to our studies, the tribes of Israel, basically, if you boil it down into a nutshell, lost their identity, forgot who they were after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. They went north and spread throughout Europe, building Christian nations and kingdoms, eventually building Christian nations and kingdoms. Then a remnant crossed over the Atlantic Ocean and built this great nation, America. Therefore, the tribes of Israel are made up the Western Christian nations of the world. They were the sheep that heard the voice of their shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anyways, let the blessing, back to verse 16, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, upon the head of him that was separated from his brethren. You know, and when Joseph was receiving those dreams, he was kind of bragging about it to his brothers, kind of showing off. You know, his dad even gave him the coat of many colors. So Joseph probably I shouldn't say he deserved it, but he brought some of this upon himself and that he was bragging about it when maybe he should have just kept silent. But God knew he would probably open his mouth because it had to come to pass where his brothers would sell him into slavery and bring those prophecies to pass. But Joseph paid a price to become Israel's new patriarch, so to speak, the firstborn son. Because the firstborn son of all these families back here in this time became the one that was responsible for, they would become the caretaker of the family when the father passed on. It was their duty. They were the new father, so to speak, the new father of the family, new patriarch. And where was I going with this? He somewhat actually earned this after time, or God made him earn this by spending that time in slavery, being in prison, going through many different temptations and trials, and coming out of it, coming out of those things, a well-seasoned and responsible servant of the living God, to therefore being able to perform the duties that were given to him. Verse 17, his glory is like the firstling of a bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them, or with the horns of a wild ox, with them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. For they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Now think about this. This blessing here really didn't come to pass, really wasn't completely fulfilled when they entered into the land just after Moses' death. For the it says these two horns, like a bull charging, were to push the enemies of God to the ends of the earth. And when you look at what America and Great Britain have been able to do in times past with their armies, with their strong militaries, they have been able to push the people to the ends of the earth in different world wars. They've had the dominance in World War I, World War II. And even Great Britain back in its glory days, so to speak, when it was said of them that the sun never set upon the British Empire, when they had colonized India, Africa, you name it, all over the world, Canada even. When that kingdom was spread out all over the world. And it was spread out, primarily their military force did it. They did it by force. So you see there, this prophecy would not fit any other nation, any other people, even any other tribe of the Israelites. So it becomes easier to identify where the tribe of Joseph went. And in fact, not only that, but even before the house of Israel and the house of Judah became two separate kingdoms, two separate nations, after the time of Solomon, the tribe of Ephraim symbolized the entire nation of Israel because they were the largest tribe. They are already so much more numerous than any of the other 10 tribes, and which would be the same as of America and Great Britain as well, the most numerous populations. And here we go. And we talked about Judah as well being Germany, having a numerous population. We read about that in the beginning of this chapter. Here we go. And of Zebulun, he said, you know, I could go into so many more things about the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. I could go into the coat of arms of Great Britain. I could go into the Great Seal of the United States and things like that, but I'm not going to go into that today. But there are many indicators proving that the tribe of Joseph was split up, and the blessings of the tribe of Joseph were fulfilled in Ephraim and Manasseh being America and Great Britain. Verse 18, and of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall, verse 19, they shall call the people unto the mountain. They shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. Now, Zebulun here, many people believe that Zebulun, that the Netherlands and the colonies there in South Africa fulfilled the blessings of Zebulun. Or that many people say that's where Zebulun resides today. By the sacrifices and abundance of the seas and the treasures in the sand. Notice this here, it says they, Issachar, I'll just say this. Many people say that Issachar is Finland today. Can we determine these 100%? You know, I'm not really sure if we can. Like I said, these things take a lot of studying. You know, studying history and trying to line it up with these prophecies. As well, as I said, many of these things that may seem gray areas to us or we don't quite understand them, it may be because they look forward to the millennial ages or the millennium age, millennium kingdom, as well as the eternity. So, but that's a pretty good blessing. It says, hey, they're going to call the people unto the mountain. That means they're going to be godly. They're going to offer good sacrifices unto God, not sacrifices unto devils, but sacrifices unto God. And like I said, you know, sacrifices entailed even the tithe that the people were to give for the maintenance of the house of God. And there are some people out there that teach that, there's no such thing as a biblical tithe anymore. And when you look at that, I mean, there's so much proof, and we're going to get into that when we do that series, that is the funds, the tithe was the funds that maintain the kingdom. In other words, so you'd have the people living under God's law rather than the people paying taxes unto an unjust, big tyrannical government. You really have two choices. You live by God's very light burden and be blessed, or you live under the yoke of bondage of a tyrannical government. And anyways, that we'll save a lot of that when we get that. But they made sacrifices of righteousness. They loved God. They gave him their best, their first fruits. And because they were blessed, it says they sucked of the abundance of the season. God gave them all these things. And they paid tithes of their increase. Of their increase. Notice I use that word increase. When we get into teaching the biblical tithe, I really believe it's the increase rather than the increase, or some people will say even the abundance, rather than gross sales, gross net, and so on. But anyways, so God gave them all these treasures, and they did that. Verse 20, and of Gad, he said, now many people believe that Gad resides in Switzerland today. Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. Now, again, many of these things may look forward to the millennial age, but this prophecy concerning Gad is that he would be blessed and even grow and be enlarged and be like a lion, like a strong nation. A strong nation that people wouldn't want to mess with because they would get torn to pieces, as it says here. And he teareth the arm with the crown of the head, meaning the lion would eat both the arm as well as tear off the head of its enemies. And you find out even in first, some of this was actually fulfilled in that Gad had some great mighty warriors that sprang forth from them. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I think it's verse 14, it talks about these mighty men of valor that Gad had produced out of his loins there. And verse 21, and he provided the first part for himself because there was there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. He came, now it states here that, and I think this is where people get that the part about Switzerland having some of this, or being where Gad resides today, is because they've had some say in different international law and things like that. I don't know if that'd be the case or not, but we do know that at some point in Israel's history, or history present tense or in the future, that Gad would become sort of a portion of a lawgiver. He would have some authority there. He came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. In other words, he would apply God's judgments with the heads of the nations of Israel, with the heads of the people of Israel. They would make sure that justice would go forth. And I have to believe this probably happened at times in Gad's history while they lived in the land of Canaan, but also in probably somewhat in the millennial kingdom as well. But nevertheless, what we can learn from this is it's important that all of God's people execute the justice or the judgments of Almighty God, his law. And verse 22, and of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan. And now Dan, many people believe, reside in Denmark or Danmark. And if you look in Europe there, you'll see a lot of different rivers named after Dan, a lot of different cities. And it's likely because those are places Dan traveled to. The Danube River. And on and on the list goes. You'll see Dan this, Dan at Denmark. Like I said, Denmark or Denmark or Danmark. But also it is believed that Dan resides in Ireland today as well. That many of the Irish would be from the tribe of Dan. And it is said that Dan, you know, many times led Israel into idolatry and so on. And you'll see there that that a lot of idolatry did stem from where Dan resided even unto this day. Enough said anyways. But anyways, it says, he shall leap from Bashan. Now this, some scholars point out that they believe that Dan went from, after he lived and resided in Bashan, leaped from there over into Europe. Like I said, over into Europe from Bashan. So possibly even given the migrations in this verse, prophetic migrations in this verse. 23, and of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, or Naphtali, however you'd like to say that there, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. Now, many people point out that Naphtali is Sweden today. Is Sweden today. So that's what was given of him. Verse 24, and of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with his children, and let him be acceptable unto his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be, or dip his foot in oil, meaning he'd have like olive trees in his coast, meaning he would have some riches. Notice all of these tribes had a certain degree of riches, blessings of the kingdom. The blessings that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob of having these things. Thy shoes shall be iron, and notice a lot of these things are, in Deuteronomy 28, were taken away, or are being taken away, or prophesied to be taken away from the Israelites if they violated his law. All these precious things that America has is being taken away by overtaxation, mismanagement of our economy, strangers coming in and even devouring our wealth through the welfare system. You name it, sucking away those blessings that God had given to us. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In other words, they'd be rich, be blessed. Asher would. And I cannot remember where people said that Asher resided. So you have to go and do some research on that. Where Asher would, where they believe Asher resides today. So there we go. I believe the only tribe not mentioned here, and I do not know exactly why, other than the fact that it's possible that they were spread throughout all the tribes, was the tribe of Simeon. The tribe of Simeon. Perhaps that's something that we could dig into another time, or possibly when we're studying something, the Lord will reveal something to us about why that would be so. So that's done. Now he goes on and gives some of his other final words here. Verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun has been used of Israel as being a stubborn fat cow, but it's also used, the word means upright. In this sense, it's not used in a derogatory sense as it was in Deuteronomy 28, I believe. I believe it was. In this sense, it means upright as far as being the nation that God chose Israel to be, that royal priesthood, a nation of kings and priests, to be able to be that light and that example unto the world. And that's what that title means there. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. In other words, when you look at it this way, I cannot help but think of Revelation chapter 12, when it foretells of the time that the Israelites would be under the two wings of the great eagle, and that eagle symbolizing Almighty God and his protection. And that God's always that, he's always above us when we are obedient unto him, just like as he was the Israelites as they traveled throughout the wilderness, when God visibly showed himself in that pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, that God hovered over them. Think about this. In your personal life, when you put God first, you probably can't even imagine the protection, the presence of God that hovers over you, guides you, leads you, protects you, protects your family. But that help is always there. And I cannot help but, we're not going to have a lot of time to go into this today because we got to finish this chapter up, but Revelation chapter 12, I believe this is what Moses is even referring to a time yet future, even after the tribes resided in that land of Palestine. For it is written that God had a place prepared for his people, prepared of long ago. Do you think God didn't know that he would eventually send his children throughout Europe and then to America? I mean, this great continent that sat here, basically unknown to the civilized world, that was just sitting here waiting for us to occupy. For our ancestors to occupy. And and in the excellency in the sky, in the verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. And when you look at Revelation 12 again, you see that God actually uses the earth to destroy the flood that the dragon sends out of his mouth to destroy us. Verse 28, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone, and the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is likened to the old people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. I cannot help but think of the prophecy given in Psalms chapter 2, where God says, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. You shall possess the nations. And when you look forward to the future, the kingdom is Israel's. That's the center, the command and control center of the earth, and possibly as well as the entire universe. That was God's plan for his people. We shall tread upon the high places. We shall even destroy all that is wicked, all that is evil. In fact, this is part of our motto of being a Christian overcomer. The fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the woman's seed, even that includes even the remnant, shall crush or shall tread upon the serpent. What an amazing thing. Hey, I hope you enjoyed that chapter. These were some of Moses' final words. The great patriarch of our people. One of the great patriarchs of our people. That man that dedicated himself to God's service. That man not only, you know, that's what a patriarch is. It's somebody who cares for his offspring. Who cares for his posterity. And wants to leave them with a blessing, not a curse. Think about that. That should be the goal of every mother and father on this earth. Is to not leave their children with a curse, but to leave them with blessings. That means to teach them the truth. Regulate your family accordingly. You know, today we got all these families, you know, people committing adultery and things like that. They're leaving their kids with a curse. By doing so, now a patriarch doesn't do that. That should be our mindset. To always think in the long term, not to think about ourselves. And this is displayed throughout this chapter. Blessings given for the future posterity. That's what was in Moses' mind, not himself. Not what he could have and take for himself now. Like our politicians do in Washington, D.C., and they call themselves patriarchs or senators. Presidents, representatives, but they leave our people with a curse instead of a blessing. Leave your children, your community with a blessing by being a servant of Almighty God. That's our duty, that's our destiny, and that's our purpose. I was going to go into different things such as the 144,000 first fruits, but you know what? I'll mention this in passing. I'll just plant the seed. You'll notice that in Revelation, I believe it was 14, that the name of the Father was placed upon their forehead. And that's really symbolic of receiving the blessing of the firstborn son. Because the Father's name would carry forth onto that firstborn son, where he would be given the first fruits, the double portion, the inheritance of a firstborn. And that's what you as a Christian overcomer gets. The double portion. And not only that, but to be, there are other verses that, we did a study, our last study, I think it was titled Joint Heirs to the Throne. I didn't even go over those other verses that Paul taught of when he said, you guys are joint heirs to the throne through Christ, because Christ shares that power with us. And something I can't even really explain, because it's that, he's that gracious to do so. And it's part of his plan that we be his sons, that we be as kings and priests. In fact, that was given, I think, in Genesis chapter 17, I believe it was, to Abraham, that out of his loins would come kings and priests. That's what we're supposed to be unto the world, that royal priesthood. Anyways, hey, I hope you enjoyed that chapter. Next chapter, next study, we will finish this great book, and you're not going to want to miss it. I'm trying to pump you up for all the studies that are coming, because I'm really excited about those, but don't miss this last chapter, because we're going to talk about Moses' death. We might even go into, you know, the speculation of his bones being buried, where his bones are buried, and or why they were hidden, and so forth, and things like that, and the dispute that Michael had Michael the Archangel had with Satan, and we'll see where we go with that. We might touch upon some of those things. We'll see what the Lord reveals. We just pray that he gives us wisdom until that time. And I guess we'll close it up. Hey, do like Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, when tempted of the devil, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See that you study it. See that you consume it. See that you digest it upon a daily basis, so that you can be a Christian. Overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.